Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join a member of our staff as they share another message from God's Word.
So right now, we're in the middle of a summer series called Once Upon a Time, and we're talking about parables. We're talking about the parables of Jesus. So just to remind you what a parable is. A parable is a short allegorical story designed to teach some truth, religious principle, or moral lesson. So basically, parables are stories that Jesus told to show us what God is like, to teach us something. They show us how God loves, what he loves, what he hates, what pleases him, what he values, those kind of things. So in English, a parable is a story that uses everyday things to teach us a spiritual lesson. One thing about parables, though, is that we kind of have to be careful because parables only go so far. Not every part of a parable has a spiritual application. There's usually a main point, like the main thing, you know, Jesus is trying to teach us. And then the rest of it is kind of just a story. So we have to be really careful when we're looking at parables to not take them too far, or to not take them farther than they were intended to go. We have to look for what the main point is. Today we're going to look at Luke chapter 15. And Luke chapter 15 has three parables that Jesus told back to back. So we're going to look at those this morning. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open to Luke chapter 15. And I'm beginning at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Doesn't that sound familiar, like the passage that Steve read? Okay, this is in chapter 15. That first one was in chapter 5. Not a lot has changed. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors, and she says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him out to his field to feed his pigs." I'm going to stop here. If you know anything about Jewish culture, for him to go to a pig farm was the lowest of the low that he could drop to. Lowest. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you throw him a party." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found." So, three parables, back to back. What's the point? What's the main point of these three parables? If parables show us what God is like, if they teach us a spiritual lesson, what do we learn about God from these three parables? And what does Jesus want us to learn? Are these stories really about sheep and coins and rebellious sons? Probably not. Are these three stories related? Clearly. They all have something in common. Something of value was lost, and it was found. But to get really to the heart of the point of what Jesus is saying in these three parables, we have to understand the context in which he said these stories. And that is back at the very beginning, in verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read them so we can remember. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them." So Luke gives us the setting, the context, the why. We have two groups of people. And we could describe them as the listeners and the criticizers, the humble and the proud, the sinners and the righteous. Actually, both of them are in quotes. In my version, the word sinners is also in quotes, like the passage Steve read, which I find very interesting. It's in quotes. The learners and the I already have all the answers group. So here we have the sinners and the tax collectors on one side and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law on the other. The sinners and the tax collectors, the spiritually curious. Sinners, in this context, are likely Jews who didn't really practice. They were non-religious. They didn't come to church. Okay? And the tax collectors were Jews who worked for the Roman-occupied government to collect taxes from their fellow Jews. So at that time in Israel, Rome had come in, and Rome was in charge. And Rome collected taxes, but they used Jewish citizens, they used their own people to do it. So the tax collectors were hated because most of them were crooked. Because any extra that they could get above and beyond what they had to collect was theirs to keep. So, you know, if you really owe $10, but I say, you know, your tax is $20, I get to keep the extra $10. So they were hated by everybody and viewed as traitors. So we have the people who don't go to church, and the tax collectors who are gathering around to hear Jesus. They're listening to him. They're curious. They're open to his message. And then we have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who are the religious leaders, the church people. They were the standards for generations of what righteousness and holiness and godliness looked like. That's who you wanted to be like, supposedly, were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because they had it all together. And yet, this was the group that was muttering and grumbling and criticizing Jesus. They were closed to his message. They were closed to what he had to say, because in their own eyes, they were already clean. So here in the middle, we have Jesus. And there was lots of buzz about Jesus, because everybody was wondering, is he the one? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Holy One that's finally come? Always had big crowds following him. Today we might call it paparazzi. You know, some of those following Jesus were spiritually curious. Some were just there because it was like a show. We might see a miracle. We might see him raise someone from the dead. Maybe we'll get to eat. He sometimes feeds large crowds. So here's Jesus again, ticking off the religious leaders because he was doing it wrong. See, they avoided the people who didn't go to church and the tax collectors and the sinners. Jesus preferred them. And this made them crazy, okay? The religious leaders followed this long list of rules. Remember last Sunday, Terry talked about the 600 man-made rules? The Pharisees followed those religiously. Jesus routinely disregarded those rules because he was more concerned about caring for people. He touched lepers. Not leopards. Lepers. He touched lepers, which was the AIDS of that day. That was the feared, dreaded disease. He treated women with respect. He ate with sinners. He associated with society's outcasts and all sorts of other horrible things like that. So this drove the religious leaders crazy, because they would never do these things. They didn't want to defile themselves, because they lived in little bubbles of perfection, not committing any sins, supposedly, and not letting any sin touch them. They stood back in disgust, in judgment, at the sinners, those who were unclean and those who didn't have it all together. So they were really bothered when Jesus would hang out with these people, because he was doing it wrong. And especially, you call yourself a Messiah? I don't think so. See, because religious people only hang out with other religious people. Church people only supposed to hang out with other church people, not with sinners. They did not understand the kingdom of God. They didn't understand that salvation is for the sick. It's not for the healthy. It's for the dirty, for the outcast, for the sinner, and even for those who think they're already clean but really aren't. Righteousness, which is right standing with God, righteousness is not about sterilizing yourself and then insulating yourself in a bubble from everything and everyone until you die. That's not righteousness. That's not righteousness before God. It's not about following man's rules to look clean, because clean or having it all together on the outside can still mean filthy on the inside. So they didn't understand a Messiah who got his hands dirty. So this is the context that Jesus tells these three parables in, is that the smug, self-righteous religious leaders didn't get it. They didn't get it. So when Jesus started talking and telling these three parables, he wasn't talking to the sinners and the tax collectors who came to listen. He was talking to the religious leaders who were standing around the periphery with their arms folded. So, getting back to the point. What's the point? Why did Jesus tell these three parables? What was he trying to teach them and us? Well, the first point is this. God cares about the spiritually lost. God cares about all people. He cares about those who are following him, those who don't know him, those who've walked away from him, those who don't need to even need, those who don't even know that they need to follow him. He cares. God cares about all of us, but he cares about the lost. The scripture that Steve read in Luke chapter 5, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So God cares about the spiritually lost. That's our first lesson. So if that's the first lesson, then the second lesson is this. If the lost matter to God, they should matter to us. It's not the church's job, it's not our job to stand in judgment of those who don't know God yet. Our role is to model the love of Christ to everyone. To model the love of Christ to everyone. To engage with our neighbors, our coworkers, our family. Engage with them in their life. To then maybe have the opportunity to share the good news of salvation with them. That's our job. Our job is not to stand in judgment. So God cares about the lost, so then they should matter to us. And so this is the point of these three parables. But honestly, if we get really macro and we back way out and look at all of God's story, this is the point about the whole story. This is the point of Scripture. This is why Jesus came. God cared about the sinner. So he sent Jesus to provide a way for us to be redeemed. That's the whole point. All right? So, man, I just, as I think about this, it's so easy to lose the point. It's so easy to forget what the point is. Don't let us forget the point. Okay, so that's the point. But there's a few other lessons that we can learn from these parables. And again, reminding you, there's also things that aren't a lesson. It's just the story, okay? And I want to look at what a few of those things are. So we have three stories here. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. We have three kinds of lost. The lost sheep was lost unintentionally. Sheep are dumb. This is my picture of the lost sheep. He was eating grass, he's eating, he keeps walking, and he's eating, and he's not looking up. And pretty soon he looks up and he goes, "Oh no, where are my friends?" And he's lost, and he's dumb, and he can't find his way back. So it was his fault that he was lost, but it was an innocent mistake. So, in essence, unintentionally lost. So then you have the lost coin. Coins cannot do anything on their own. Okay, so the coin was lost by no fault of its own. It was dropped, misplaced, someone had a hole in their pocket, whatever. Lost by no fault of its own. And then we have the lost son. The son was lost intentionally. He left by choice. Okay? So then we have the search. See, all of these things have four things. The lost, the search, the found, and then the response. So the sheep and the coin, we have an active search. Sending out a search party, we're moving all the furniture, we're taking up the rugs, we're sweeping every crack and crevice, we're walking to every corner of our pasture to find our sheep. For the lost son, the father didn't search. The father watched. The father waited. When we read that passage and the father saw the son coming from a long way off, that's because the father was intentionally. I have the picture of him early in the morning, at many times throughout the day, going to the front porch and looking down the road. Do I see anything? So he didn't search, but he was watching and he was waiting. And then we have the found, the sheep. Located, the shepherd finds him, brings him back, puts him back with the rest of his friends. The coin is found, it's put back where it belongs. The son returned. So far, what can we learn from these? There's some things we can learn and some things that we need to stay away from. Because not all of this is a picture of us. So for example, can we wander off like a sheep? Yes, we can. Does God care that we've wandered off? Absolutely. Is God going to come and find us and drag us back to the safety of the sheep pen? No. He's not going to do that. Are we the lost coin? Is God going to drop us accidentally and lose us? No. Okay, so these are not spiritual lessons from these stories. It would be nice to think that we could be irresponsible and stupid and live life how we wanted and just, you know, party it up and then God's going to come and find us and bring us back home and, you know, and that we would have no responsibility for our actions. But that doesn't jive with the rest of Scripture because that is not how God created us. So what about the prodigal son? Will God let us walk away from him? Yes. Will his heart be grieved? Absolutely. Will God actively search for us to find us and bring us back? No. He will woo us. He will call us. But because the son was lost by choice, the son could only be found by choice. He wasn't searched for, but he was watched for. He wasn't hunted down, he was waited for. So all three of these parables teach us that God cares about the lost, but not all of these stories tell us how the lost is found. Only the story of the lost son really is a picture of how the lost is found. It's the picture of God waiting and watching for his lost child to return. See, God created us with the ability to choose. He could have created us like robots. He could have programmed us like a computer program to just do everything, you know, and all of us would be the same and we would do exactly what he wanted, but he didn't do that. God created us free. He created us to choose, which means we can choose the right, we can choose the wrong. And God will wait. God will let us live with the consequences of our right choices or our wrong choices. Our Heavenly Father will let us walk right out the front door, rejecting him. He will let us wind up in the pig pen, if that's where we wind up, because we're free to choose how we will live, and he will wait, because we have to choose to be found. So we looked at three kinds of lost and two kinds of found, but there was only one response, and that was a party. In every story, there was a party. Regardless of how the lost was found, there was rejoicing. Friends and neighbors were called, great party. These were some of the passages that we read earlier. Jesus said, "I tell you that in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And then he said, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." We're going to sing in a second and the band can come, but I want to bring this closer to home. I want you to think about where you see yourself in these stories. Who do you identify most with? Are you like one of the lost sheep? You're not even sure how you got to where you are in life. Are you like one of the tax collectors? Do you feel shunned and rejected by society? Are you an outcast? Are you like the rebellious son? You've walked away from God and you know it, and you don't need your father's help. Thank you very much. Maybe you identify most with the brokenhearted father. Maybe you're a shepherd. You're one who does care for the lost and reaches out. Maybe you're more like the judgmental Pharisee or the angry older brother who were only concerned about their own goodness and weren't worried at all about the lost. Are you in the humble learner-listener group or the proud criticizer, I already have all the answers group? I don't know where you find yourself in these stories, but I want to ask you this. Are you lost or are you found? The truth is, we're either lost or we're found. There is not a third choice. There's not a third choice. Do you care about the lost? Because that's the point of all of it. If you're found, remember that you were lost once too, and heaven threw a party when you came home. Maybe you don't think you're lost. You've never been lost. You're fine. 1 John 1 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. If you are lost, know this, that God loves you. God loves you. He knows your name. You matter to him. He's calling for you. He's waiting for you. And he's watching for you. He's not waiting to pound you. He's not setting up traps so that you'll fail. He's not going to force himself on you. He's waiting. He's a gentleman. Second Peter says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If you're lost, I invite you to be found, to quit living life on your own without God. It's easy to be found. Just like the Son, you come and you say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And when you do, it says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we come to our senses and when we come home, our Father doesn't make us pay off our debt. He throws a party. He welcomes us. Heaven rejoices. So I don't know if you're lost or you're found, or if you find yourself in the spot of not caring about the lost and only concerned about your own cleanness. We're going to sing a song. And if you want to pray, I invite you to pray here, at your seat, wherever. Because if you're lost, it's a good day to be found.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.